Anybody had a really lousy week? Oh, yeah, I know a couple people had a real lousy week. You know what? And all that means is next week's got to be better. Next week's got to be better. How many remember your high school science? What is the measurement of a light year? How many miles per second? Do you remember? No. 180,000. That Bruce guy knows a lot of stuff, you know? He does. He knows a lot of stuff. Must have had a really good education somewhere. 186,000 miles per second. And that's pretty quick. So that's how many miles per second and it travels in 1 year, which means that we're talking about trillions of miles it takes for light to get here. For example, if a star, what do I have this, 30 light years away, if it exploded and died 5 years ago, we would not know that for another 25 years. We would continue to see that light for the next 25 years until the last rays of that light hit us. Fascinating, isn't it? I was never much of a science major, but some of you I know love science, and that's good stuff. But there's an out of that illustration, there's a real good point that comes out of it. It sums up the situation that many churches today find themselves in as they are still shining with a light of some brilliance, but it's a light of some brilliance from the past. They are still looking good on the outside, shining bright, but there really is no light there. It is past brilliance. They may have a great reputation from things that they have done in the past, but today, they're really not doing what God's called them to do today. And so that's where we are this morning when we're looking at the church of Sardis in chapter 3 of Revelation. So you can turn there. We'll read it in a second. But let me give you a little update on Sardis. Sardis is situated below the mount called Tibulus. Tumulus. Today, as the excavations show, there was a huge Roman theater. There was a stadium there. There was a huge temple to the goddess Cybele, which is the goddess of fertility. It was unfinished. The most prominent section of the city was a necropolis or a cemetery. It was in an area called the Place of a Thousand Hills, just outside the city, because it had so many burial mounds that you could see from the city walls. As a matter of fact, it is known that the city of Sardis was very enamored with the concept of death and what happened in the afterlife. Now, the city of Sardis used to be a part of a greater kingdom called the Kingdom of Lydia. And in the 13th century, in 546 BC, it fell captive to Cyrus, king of Persia. In 133 BC, it fell to Rome. It was very interesting, and I'll mention in a second why, because this city was on the top of a mountainous area with very sheer walls that were very difficult to scale. The city was known for its trades. It had all kinds of trades, but it was really well known for its dye and its cloth. And that's where a lot of the manufacturing of clothing came out of that area. And today, the city of Sardis is near the ruins of the old city of Sardis. So that's a little of the history. But the question is for us today, because we've been going through these churches, that Christ has been saying something very specific to each of the churches. And the question is for us today, what is he saying to the church at Sardis? Well, let's read Revelation 3, 1-6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, The words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, in the Old West, it used to be wanted, dead or alive. But what we find here in this passage is wanted alive, exclamation mark, not dead, exclamation mark. Because we find a church that is pretty well dead. Again, the whole concept, it all looked good on the outside. We can see the light from that dead star, but is there really any light there? I think this is a shock because in all the other passages we've read so far, the different churches, we've seen a pretty clear commendation. Something they've done well. Something that God wanted to commend them about and say, keep on doing that. Plus, let's think about some other things. But when we come to the church in Sardis, we discover there's not much. As a matter of fact, there's nothing to be commended about. Except maybe their reputation. And it wasn't their reputation before God, it was their reputation before men. God said, yeah, you've got a reputation amongst the people around you, but that's not what counts. Ministry was going on. Many were being pleased with the church, but it was not pleasing to God. I hope you understand, like I've come to in the last few years, God does not evaluate in the same way that we evaluate things, especially his church. He sees us for who we really are and wants us to know it is really all about him and really not about us, even though we would love to make it about us. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That word has, or in some of your versions, the word is hold. That word has a concept of being someone who has control over the use of the object. And sometimes I think we as a church forget who controls us, who's in charge. Sometimes, too often, too many churches think they're in charge. The leadership is in charge. The people are in charge. I want to be reminded, like we are today, that God is in charge. His Holy Spirit, Christ left us with God the Holy Spirit, and he's the one who holds us under the direction of the Spirit of God, of Christ our Lord. As a matter of fact, this is an interesting phrase, who has or who holds the seven spirits of God. Is this actually talking about the Holy Spirit? I really do believe it is. If you look back in Isaiah, just turn quickly back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. It says in Isaiah 11, 1, 2, it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. In other words, from the household of David. And we know who came from the household of David. Lord Jesus Christ. There come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And listen to the description that we get there. We get the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. That sevenfold Spirit, we see six of them right there, not to mention he's described here as the Spirit of the Lord, which makes seven. What is that trying to tell us? What is this imagery of a sevenfold Spirit trying to encourage us to understand about the Spirit of God? I really think it's about the fullness of the Spirit in his operation. We're talking in a second about how the church did not complete what they were supposed to. But the Holy Spirit and God will complete what He has planned. When God does something, He does it right. When God saves you, He saves you. And even as we conclude this message, we understand that, you know what? You'll never lose your salvation. God has completed the work. There's nothing that we need to do. He's done everything. And that's the Holy Spirit, the one who, as Jesus stands within the midst of the churches, has His Holy Spirit guiding and directing us in fullness and in completeness as we allow Him. Are we going to let the Holy Spirit direct our lives, direct this church? I can promise you that if we do, things will be better than if we do. So He's describing the Spirit of God in His fullness of operation. And as He describes Him, He says, I know your works. Again, He keeps telling each of these churches, I know what you're up to. I know who you are. I know everything about you. And here's what He said. Here's the shocker. He says, you have the reputation, or in some of your versions it says, you have the name of being alive, but you are dead. In other words, this church may have thought very clearly that it was being really effective. This church may have thought, we're on the ball. We're doing things. We've always done these things, and they're working. And, you know, we don't have any hardships. Things are going smoothly. We're working. But He's saying, God is saying, you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're not. In other words, He sees them as good as dead. Hence, He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. They're really holding on with a thread. Their walk with God, their service as a church, is holding on with the barest of threads. And Christ, he communicates and strips away all the surface stuff, and He gets right down to the heart of this church. So the question you have to ask is, what happened? How did they get to the state? How did they get from being a bright and shining star to a church that was basically dead? And for some of you younger people, a zombie. They're basically zombies. What happened? What's killed them? I've got two things for you this morning. I want to keep it really simple. Two things that I think have brought this church to the place where they are just about dead. They're on the end. Last breath. The first thing is they're comfortable. This church is comfortable. And I'm convinced that as Christians and as churches, we were not designed for a life of comfort and ease. Someone in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, said, without a vision, people perish. I think that's what happens with a lot of churches. They get this vision. They start working God's vision in their life. They get to where they pretty well have accomplished it, but they've never got God to give them fresh vision. They've never got God to say, here it is. Or God's got it, but they've never been willing to listen and accept it, receive it. So they're comfortable. They had a good reputation, a good name. The city of Sardis, this church of Sardis, good name. It's like living in Toronto. Around the world, really, this city has a great name. What did we used to call ourselves? Do you remember? Toronto the Good. And really, in many ways, Toronto the Good still remains. Yeah, we have violence and crime and all that. But generally speaking, in comparison to the world around, this is a really good city. Great place to go, to parks outside. Pretty well a safe place to raise your children. Sardis was like that too. Same with the church. Great place to be. Not only was it of good reputation, but they were wealthy. They were secure. At least they felt secure. Remember I mentioned about where Sardis was actually located? Sardis was actually located on a precipice of hundreds of feet above where now, I believe, Sardis, the modern city, is. It was thought to be an impregnable fortress city. No one was getting in. They had wealth, they had money, they built these walls, they were up high. Then came along a few conquerors. The first conqueror, the Persian conqueror, Cyrus, brought his army to the foot of these cliffs and looked at these cliffs, and everybody said, we can't do it. Cyrus was smart. He offered a reward to the first one who could climb the seemingly impregnable wall of the city. So one soldier with a lot of gumption started watching that wall and noticed that one time a soldier in one area somehow, and this is a historian, so we're, the accuracy of this is not 100%, but one soldier dropped his helmet and it came over the side, and he actually went over the wall, climbed down the impregnable fortress walls, this cliffside, retrieved his helmet and came back up. The soldier realized that time had degraded that cliffside, so now there were crags in the wall where you could actually get handholds. You could actually walk up, climb up, and get to a place in the fortress that was no longer as strong. They had just let themselves continue to believe this was an impregnable fortress. So this one soldier climbed up with a bunch of other guys, and they entered the city, and they opened the gates, and they took over the city. They took the city. Doesn't that sound like some of the churches that we know of? I pray it's never of us. We get really, really comfortable and secure in who you are and who you have been. One writer put it this way with regards to this passage. Secure, complacent, the church has become, like the city that Sardis was. Untroubled by persecution or heresy. The church, she has set herself on the task of avoiding hardship by pursuing policies based on convenience and circumspection. In other words, thinking about the past rather than wholehearted zeal for the present and the future to come. When a church gets to the place where all they can talk about is what we have been rather than what God is creating us to be, we become pretty comfortable. Now, I am one that, you know, doesn't like maintenance mode. I want to move forward. I want to move forward with zeal, but I hope you understand, I want to move forward with God's plan with zeal, not my plan. I want to move forward in His timing, not my timing. Isn't that the way it should be? We want to set out to strain. Paul talks about the Christian life and the experience as church, that it's like a race, and he talks about straining forward. He talks about seeing the goal, running towards it, the mark, he calls it. That's what we're to be doing. See, as Christians, we're really not born again to be comfortable, to look for an easy life. We may be blessed with things, jobs and opportunities that give us comfort in life, and we can use those things for God. But really, we're not talking about the external, we're talking about the internal, where God is stretching our hearts to move forward, where God is stretching us to be more than we are now as His followers, to be more than we are now as His church, to move forward. If we're not moving forward, it can be very quickly discovered that we are becoming dead, deader, dead. And we have to think about this. Now, I'm not advocating, which too many do, a lifestyle where from our heart we're wanting to do everything for God, and we go at a mad, frenetic pace. A pace that just is crazy. Kathy and I have been in those moments in our life where we're serving God, we're doing way, way too much. That's not what he's saying here. What we're talking about is a church that is alive and active, using its spiritual gifts, is creating what God has given them as a vision, as a direction to go for themselves, to grow in grace and knowledge, and for the ability to reach a community that is lost around him. So I'm advocating this morning, I'm encouraging you, I'm very much encouraging you, Because what we're seeing here in this passage is really, it's talking about getting out of your comfort zone, forget about the past, and be radically available to God. Radically available to God for Him to use you in any way He chooses, which may well be way out of your comfort zone. Radically available to God to be used in ways that you may never have imagined. Not only available, but radically available to set aside your time, your resources, your heart's affections and desires to see His kingdom move forward. Now turn over to Luke chapter 12 for a quick second. It reminded me of Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Here, it's a fascinating parable. We spend all morning on this parable alone. But Luke chapter 12, verse 13, the parable of the rich fool, says this, starting in verse 13. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You hear a lot of that today in the paper, inheritance struggles. Well, here is one of the first times we've ever heard of an inheritance struggle. He says, "Tell my brother to divvy it up with me. Let me have more." But he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Stop right there. Does that sting anybody? I know it stings much of the world. Because what is the world? What's their pattern? You know, he who has the most stuff at the end of life wins. Isn't that the way the world works? You know, it's get out there and get as much goodies as you can. New cars, bigger house, cottage, vacations, the Gucci bags. Sorry, ladies, if any of you have Gucci bags. Because I know you can get them on special, can't you? But, you know, that's the world. And here Jesus is saying, take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of pleasure. The idea is a heart attitude. Let's take our heart off God and what He wants for us, and let's put it on the things around us and what we go for. And then he says, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" He's doing really well. He's getting more than he can store. And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," here he's talking to his very core of who he is, his soul. "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool," strong language, "fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This is a whole paradigm shift for most of the people in Jesus' day, and it's continued to be that today. The paradigm shift is, it's not about us, it's about God. And we can go through life trying to build riches. We can go through our life, and sorry some of you, I'm sorry, we can try to be giving our children everything we think they should have. You know, a room full of toys. Giving them every activity under the sun. Trying to do everything we can to build up this storehouse that in the world's way says, yes, that's good. You've got there. But God says, today might be the day that I hold you accountable in my presence for what you've done. And all of this stuff doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter if your heart put it of more value than me. If my plans, my kingdom building plans, are secondary to you. We live in a world that is looking for comfort. And unfortunately, we live in a church age now that is all about comfort. So I encourage you, I challenge you this morning. Where are you at with the Lord? Where's your heart? Are you comfortable? Is it pretty easy being a Christian? Have you been challenged in any way with your walk with Christ to step out and be radical as a believer in your family, in your work, and in your community? It's because there's some things to beware about. Beware of the things that wage war on your soul. There is a war going on, and it is directed at our soul. Beware of the things that you have externally, in the things and the busyness of life. They wage war on your soul. And then we can get comfortable. So comfortable that our light may be shining, but it's almost extinguished at the core of who we are. Not only is comfort a concern here, complacency. It seems that they were complacent as well, and certainly we've known some complacency in our lives. I'm sure there's been times where you've recognized it, both in your personal life and the church. But look at verse 2. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Not only that, we'll look at it in a second, but look at verse 4. You have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. In other words, the vast majority of people in Sardis, as the church, have soiled their garment. Their works aren't complete. Their garments are soiled. In other words, it really does sound to me like that Christ is saying, you haven't been taking your faith seriously. You're kind of somewhat in, but not really. You're a certain percentage of the way there, but you're not really. You're serving, you're pleasing, but you really haven't fully finished the job, completed the job. These guys weren't completers. They weren't really faithful. They thought they were being faithful. They were playing at faithfulness. Did you know, and I believe this statement so clearly, there is no place in this life as a follower of Jesus to be called a nominal Christian. Do you know what a nominal Christian is? It's somebody who started the walk with Christ but isn't completing the walk. They're not in 100%. They're only in there partially. In name, maybe a good reputation. I know that person. They've walked with Christ for many years. But all they're seeing is what they have been, but not what they are becoming. We need to be completers for Christ. Complacency. Here's what I think we should define it as. Complacency is being satisfied with where you're at. It's really less than 100%. Christians are too often complacent. They're just okay with where they're at. They know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven. They do the things that Christians do. Go to church, put a little money in the offering plate. Once in a while, they help, you know, around the church. Or they, once in a while, they may even tell somebody that they're a Christian, but it's not really all in. Their hearts are not really all in. It's external. It's not internal. And so he shocks them. And know why he shocks them? He says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. That's why I know that they're complacent. This city was a city known for the clothing. The city was known for clothing, and this city was known for people would walk the streets and they looked good. They had the dye industry there, the cloth industry. They walked around looking really sharp. As a matter of fact, if they went to any of these temples of the gods that they went to, if their clothing was soiled and it was noticed, they would be kicked out of that religious establishment and their names would be taken out of the roll of that establishment. So they were very careful to not have soiled garments. And this church, I think, felt that they were pure and spotless. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said, you walk around with like whitewashed sepulchers. They had these beautiful white robes on, always looking pristine, perfect. But on the inside, Jesus said, you're like a grave. You're dead inside. Now, these people weren't dead, but they were close. And some of those dear people, their clothing, that symbolism of righteousness, of life, and a relationship to God, their clothing, their symbol, was not soiled. And God was thankful. Christ is thankful for those few. He's saying, but vast majority, you're walking around like you're alive, but you're dead. And here's the caution for us today. Are some of us walking around looking like we're alive in Christ, but we're hanging on with a thread when it comes to the core of our heart? We're going through the motions. How about living again? How about taking a look inside today, as we've been encouraged to by the one Christ who walks in the midst of his churches, and be encouraged when he says, where are you at with me, really? Where is your heart? Are you alive, or are you just barely hanging on? I'd rather be radically alive than just hanging on. Where Christ would look at me and would look at us and say, wow, they're on fire. Would look at us as a church and say, they're not wanting to be comfortable. They are not wanting to be complacent. They are willing to be radically out there for me, to do what it takes to be vibrant in their walk with Christ, to do what it takes to worship me in a way that is fresh and it's vibrant, to do what it takes to reach the community that I have around them. And I will give them ways to do that, but they have to be ready to be out of their comfort zone and out of their complacency. And I honestly can tell you, that is not easy. It is not easy what God is calling us to do. It is scary. I want to let you know, I am so proud of our worship teams. Because you know what? They've moved from the side where it's a little quiet and they don't have to see anybody. They're right in front of you now, and that's scary to be up front. But they're here because they want to engage with you. That's one little thing of many things that might come in the days ahead, where we are going to be a church for 2015 and following, as opposed to being the church of 2015 and previous. And that is us saying, God, we will be radical for you. And it's going to take us out of our comfort. It's going to take us out of our complacency. And it begins individually, and then it moves to the corporate body called Bridletown Park Church. And that means me too. God is going to do some stuff in me. I believe it. And I want us to let God do the stuff he's going to do in all of us to move forward. So, here's the Church of Sardis, a great example of what we don't want to be, but gives us a vision of who we should be. A church that's moving forward today, not on the light that has gone out in the past, but the light that is ready, hot, and vibrant for tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that as we are about to receive communion, which is a wonderful time of remembrance, that, Lord, you will touch our hearts, will touch every leader in this church and cause them to recommit their hearts, first and foremost, to being radically available in any way you choose, and to cause us as leaders to step out in faith and look for the next thing that you have for us, to take the gospel that never changes and move it forward under your direction by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. And then the church in general will follow that lead, recognizing that you're the one leading. So we thank you for this passage that is so timely for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.